church in Colossae. And in this passage this morning, this is one of my favorite parts of this letter. I have many favorite parts, but it's one of my favorite parts of this letter. But in this passage this morning, we're going to see something. Often people view this passage as kind of Paul's vision or understanding of Christian ministry and his part in it. And that is true. We are going to see that Paul's understanding of the Christian ministry and how he takes part in it. But we're going to see more than that. We're going to see our part in God's mission as well. It's easy for us, if we're honest, it's easy for us to kind of view the Christian life as an inward-focused self-help program, right? That really the focus of the Christian life is about me getting everything together, right? And we even glory in that. There is some truth in that, that God is taking sinners like you and me, and He's transforming us into the likeness of His Son. How amazing is that? That He is reconciling us in the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. He is reconciling us to Himself. That Jesus is the one truly true man, right? We know Jesus is fully God, but He's also fully man. And He's the only man that is fully man, meaning fully human. We have marred humanity with our sin. So we are not that which God created us to be. Jesus is the representation of that. And so in the gospel and in the work of Christ, God is taking sinners who are a marred humanity and transforming them into the likeness of His Son, which is true humanity. But it's really easy to focus on the glories of that and miss that there's actually more to that. In this passage, we're going to see not only that God is transforming us, but we're going to see the importance of being active in furthering the mission of God to the lost and dying, to a lost and dying world. It reminds us that in Christ, we are a family of God, that we have the privilege of serving for the good of others and for the glory of God. But then Paul's going to get a little bit in our kitchen, and he's going to teach us that we are actually called to suffer for the sake of each other. That we are called to instruct one another. That we are called to encourage one another. And we are called to sacrifice for one another. We are called to live in such a way that we are useful to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are called to live in such a way, the call of this passage that we'll see, that I hope I show you through the words of God, that you and I are called to leverage our very lives so that everyone that we can influence would hear the coveted words of Jesus, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's what I hope to show you today in this passage. I want to read this. And then I want to pray and then open this up. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of His mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me." Let's pray. Father, as we study Your word, we need Your help. We need Your Spirit. We need Your Spirit to teach us the truths that
that often elude us. Lord, in this word, would I pray that we would see not just the special calling you placed on your servant, the Apostle Paul, but you would allow us to see the calling you have placed on us. To all of us who have trusted in your Son and by that been given the right to be called children of God. That you are doing more than just transforming us, but you are making us useful to the furtherment of your kingdom. So move in us, Father. Give us the desire to engage the community around us with the glorious hope of your gospel. Give us a burden, the same burden that Paul had, that we long to present everyone mature in Christ. We ask these in your Son's holy name. Amen. So here we are. We're going to see this, and we're kind of going to see this under three headings, this idea that I've laid before you. And we're going to see what Paul rejoiced in. We're going to see how Paul understood his calling, and we're going to see what Paul understood as his purpose. So his rejoicing, his calling, and his understanding the function of his calling, and rejoicing and his purpose. So I want you to see first in verse 24 that Paul actually rejoiced in suffering for the church. This is an amazing thing. We wouldn't often use this type of word. We see this stuff in like James, where James talks to people about rejoicing in your trials. And Paul here is now saying, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. You notice this. Paul is talking about the suffering that he's done on behalf of them. He rejoices in a suffering for their sake. Now, it's amazing. We would kind of do a disservice if we didn't take a quick look at some of the suffering that Paul talks about. If you'd go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, we'll see that when Paul talks about suffering, he genuinely suffered. This is not lip service, right? He's just not talking about, well, I had a rough day today. He had some serious suffering. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. He talks about these people who had came against him and the Jews that were attacking the gospel. And he says, are they servants of Christ? I am better. I'm talking like a madman with greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold exposure. And apart from other things, there is my daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This is some serious suffering that Paul has done on behalf of others. You know, Paul's life probably would have been a lot easier. His end wouldn't have been as glorious. But his day-to-day life would have been a lot easier if he had just said, you know what, the Christian life is just about me. Thank you, Lord, for meeting me on the Damascus Road. Thank you, Lord, for being faithful and saving me. Now I'm going to go about my life and make my faith about me. But Paul doesn't do that. He understands that he's called to something greater. Go back in 2 Corinthians to chapter 1. I want you to see something that to me, it almost brings tears to my eyes when I see this devotion. Just to understand the hardship that Paul endured for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of people who often did not love him but wanted to attack him. He says in verse 5 of chapter 1, for as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Look what he says. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises from the dead. Paul suffered for one reason and one reason only. He lived a life for real. He carried the gospel. He served people. He was beaten for it. He was mocked for it. He was left for dead for it. And it wasn't as if God carried him through and said, all right, Paul, you go and do these things and I'm just going to protect you so you have a hard heart of stone so none of these things will affect you. No, it was the exact opposite. God said, I'm going to teach you what it means to be mine. And you are going to suffer, and you're going to suffer so much that you will despair for life itself. Boy, that kills any false idea that the Christian life is about worldly success. That the abundant life that Christ talks about is about satisfaction in all the trappings of the world. Oh, no. Paul understood, and he rejoiced in suffering. For he knew, as James said, that it was producing something in him. And he was being used for the glorious work of Christ. So Paul rejoiced in suffering, but his suffering had a purpose. It wasn't just suffering for the sake of suffering. I want you to look at what else he says here in verse 24. He says, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, what is that? What is this suffering? How could Paul suggest that there was possibly any lack in the sacrifice of Christ? And I would say he's absolutely not. And I want to read you a quote from William Hendrickson, which is an old dead guy, so I usually like him. I like dead theologians because they don't change their minds, right? But I found this quote helpful in understanding. What does Paul mean when he says that I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, his church, right? He said, I want you to read this. We should bear in mind that although Christ, by means of the afflictions which he endured, rendered complete satisfaction to God. We know that. That Christ's sacrifice is perfect and completed and there is nothing lacking. He says, we should bear that in mind, that although Christ, by the means of affliction, he had rendered complete the same satisfaction to God, so that Paul is able to glory in nothing but the cross. The enemies of Christ, though, were not satisfied. They hated Jesus with insatiable hatred and wanted to add to his afflictions. But since he is no longer physically present on earth, their arrows, which are meant especially for him, strike his followers. It is in that sense that all true believers are in his stead, supplying what, as the enemy see it, is lacking in the afflictions which Jesus endured. Christ's afflictions overflow toward us. So it's not a matter of, does Christ's afflictions lack in its work to save and to provide, but that we are called a God to share in the afflictions of Christ that the world seeks to put upon it. And I believe Hendrickson is right, and there's some scriptural support. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10. I want you to look at chapter 10, verse 25. This is Jesus' warning to his disciples, that a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And he says, it is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? He's given a warning that if the world's going to attack me, how much more are they going to attack you? Go to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and verse 13. Paul is giving the signs of the close of the age. Everybody loves Mark 13 as he foretells the destruction of the temple. We also miss what he is saying is part of the sign that the end is coming. And he says, brother will deliver over brother to death, and father to his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Go now to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verses 18 through 21. I want you to see one of the clearest examples of what Hendrickson has taught us here and what Paul is speaking of. This is Jesus. He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, this world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on the account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. We are called, as the author of Hebrews says, to share. We just read this, by the way. Brother Jeff read in Hebrews 13 that Jesus suffered outside of the gate, and let us go to him outside the gate and endure the reproach that he endured. So Paul rejoiced in suffering for two reasons. One, he knew it would accomplish something. That his suffering was being used by God to bring people to him. But also his suffering was bringing to an even closer relationship to his Savior. To the suffering servant who endured more suffering than any. And we are called to share. So here's where it gets tough by way of application. Are we joyful sufferers? Are we willing to suffer for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we willing to suffer for the purpose of carrying the gospel to a lost and dying world? Are we willing to turn the other cheek and be beaten and mocked and ridiculed by a world that we just simply want to share grace with? Or will we consider the gospel is just for me? Will we consider my life more precious than the calling of Christ? This is what Paul talks about. Are we willing to suffer for the good of our brothers and sisters? Are we willing to suffer for the cause of the gospel? Are we willing to joyfully expand time, energy, even blood, sweat, and tears in serving other people? This is one application that we must take from that. I dare say if we don't have a theology that leads us to that understanding, then we have something other than a theology of Christ and Him crucified. Let's move on. Verses 25 through 27. Paul says he was was lacking in the Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, for the hope of glory. I want you to see something here. Now, we're going to pick back up in this section when we move into chapter 2, because chapter 2 will not make any sense unless we really focus on verse 27 here next week. But I want you to see something here about how Paul understood his calling, right? We've seen that he rejoiced in his suffering, right? That Paul understood the Christian life to include joyful suffering for the good of fellow believers and the cause of the gospel. But also here we're going to see that Paul understood his calling as a steward and a servant. He says in verse 20, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God. So the first thing I want you to see is when Paul talks about a minister, what he's talking about is he understood himself to be a steward of something and not an owner of something. The word minister is diakonos, and it means one who executes the command of another, especially a master. This means it's one who is taking charge over something that does not belong to them. How Paul saw the office of elder, of minister, of pastor. By the way, when we look into the scriptures and we see elder, we see pastor, and we see shepherd, we see these overseers. These are one office. This is looking at the shepherd, at the elder. It's all one thing. They all carry. When we look at these words, these names, these titles, and we see what they do, they all share the same purpose. It's one office. And Paul saw the office of elder, of minister, of pastor, and he saw the Christian life as not something he owned. He saw it as he was a steward of something. And he had received a stewardship from God. That it wasn't his. That he was called to care for the church for somebody else. Now, I want you to think about this. Some people would say, well, why would that make it better? Well, let's just think about it. How many of you guys beat the snot out of your own car? Come on, be honest, because I've seen some of your cars, right? How many of you guys have certain things that your tools or whatever that you throw them away dirty or you do whatever, right? But if you borrow something from somebody you care about, what do you do with it? If you borrow your friend's car, what do? I mean, my kids have grown from day one to know, like, if you borrow somebody's car, when you return it with a full tank of gas and clean, right? Because that's what you do. And this is what Paul's talking about. I don't get to treat the church as they belong to me. No, I better treat them even better than if they belong to me, because they belong to the King of Kings. See, Paul understood that his ministry was not for him, but for the glory of God. That brothers and sisters of Christ did not belong to him, so therefore he was not free to treat them as he wanted to treat them. But he was commanded and called to treat them with a love and grace that God wants them to treat. So he was a steward, not an owner. We see this, if you will, go to Acts chapter 20. As Paul is instructing the church, the elders in Ephesus, he's about to leave them to go to Jerusalem, and he knows that he's probably going to be arrested, and there's no way he's coming back to them, so he wants to give them some instruction. And he says in verse 28, I want you to pay careful attention to yourselves. So elders, you got to pay attention to your own walk. You're not going to be useful to anybody if you're not walking as well. But he says, I want you to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. So I want you to care for the flock. Careful attention. You are intentional about how you care for God's people. But look at this. Be careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So he's given you this role of a steward. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his
own blood. The church doesn't belong to Paul. The church doesn't belong to me. The church doesn't belong to you. The church belongs to God. And we have been given the stewardship of the church. Not just the pastor, the elder, the minister, but everybody has been called to be a steward of the church, to care for the church. So we're stewards and not owners. Next, we know we are servants and not masters. The idea of steward, the idea of minister, also carries the idea of a servant. If you go to Romans 1:1, we see this is one of the common ways that Paul likes to present himself, not as a master, but as a servant. Look what he says. Paul, in Romans 1, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be apostle, set apart from God. Paul understood that his place, his calling in ministry, the calling of the Christian life, was to be a steward and not an owner, and a servant, not a master. And this is the very picture that we get from Jesus, is it not? On that last night, when he institutes the Lord's Supper, in that itself should have pointed to his servanthood, that Jesus, as Paul proclaims in Philippians, was the very perfect picture of a servant who was obedient even to the point of death on the cross. And Jesus, as he's expressing that, as he lays out the Lord's Supper, what does he do to also illustrate that? He washes the feet of his disciples, even one that was about to betray him. And he gets down and he washes their feet. And then after he's done with that, he says, I have done something for you so that you would do it for others. I've laid an example before you. And then he goes on to say that I'm going to be sending you. And when I send you and people receive you, they will receive me. So he said, I'm preparing you to be gospel takers. I'm preparing you to be people that will go out and you will take my message. And when they accept you with my message, means they accept me. And he says, what does it look like to be that person? What does it look like to be a person that when you go out of these doors, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people are saved, when God uses you to bring people to repentance and faith, what does that look like? It doesn't look like somebody that owns anything. It doesn't look like somebody that's a master over anything. It doesn't look like somebody that's lording it over people. It doesn't look like somebody that's looking down their nose at anybody. It looks like somebody who's willing to get on their hands and their knees and wash smelly feet. This is what Paul understood. This is what Paul understood. Paul understood his calling as a steward, not an owner, and a servant, not a master. So by way of application, what about us? Do we consider ourselves stewards of the gospel? Do you know that you have been entrusted with the gospel? Do you know that it's not just my job to take the gospel to people? It's all of our job. I share that responsibility just like you do. That we've been trusted with the riches of the gospel. And we are to be faithful and we must share it with others. But we also must do it in a way that looks Christ-like. So often I fear that we cut off our nose to spite our face. We have the healing words of Christ. We have the message of God's grace and mercy to sinners. Often the first thing we want to do is look down our noses and call people to be more like us, as if there's any hope in that. When what we should understand is, oh, I've been given something that doesn't belong to me by the glorious grace of God. And I am a servant, not a master. How dare I look down my nose at one who is wrestling with pain and sin that I know nothing about.
as if my corrections offer any hope. Now, Paul understood that there was one hope for the sinner, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, he had great hope, as we read in Hebrews 13, that as people are saved, they will be transformed into the likeness of his son. They will win the fight. They will begin to have victory over sin. They will begin to transform and to be a witness before Christ. But you can't get the cart before the horse. It is the grace of God, the sacrifice of Christ, that makes us holy and gives us the power to live for him, not us. We call nobody to come to get better before you come to Jesus. Jesus is not in the business of making good people better or even making bad people better. He's in the business of making dead people alive. And we have been given that call. Do we understand our calling as a steward and not an owner, and a servant and not a master? So Paul understood the Christian life to include joyful suffering for the good of fellow believers, and that his position was that of a steward of God's gracious gifts and a servant of Christ to his church, not an owner seeking his own gain or a master seeking something from else. So now I want you to see in verses 28 through 29 that Paul had a very pointed focus and purpose for his life in Christ. Verses 28 and 29. In him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. To do what? To present everyone. That was the first focus that Paul, the pointed focus of the Christian life for Paul, is to present everyone mature in Christ. He was not just out to preach. He was not just out to make converts. He understood, Paul understood completely that he was powerless to make people believe. Here's a freeing thing for you, beloved. As we look at this, it's really easy to look at that last point and go, oh my gosh, there's so much burden on me. I'm called to do this and I'm called to do this. I'm called to be a steward and to share the wonderful words of Christ. I'm called to be a servant and not a master. And boy, what if I can't do this right? What if I'm not a good speaker? What if I'm scared to talk to people? What if I just can't do this? Well, Paul says, I can't either. Look at what he says. Look at the power that he uses. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he has powerfully works within me. Paul wants to do this in Christ's energy, God's energy, because he understood that if Christ wasn't working in him to do it, it wasn't going to happen. Paul understood that he was completely incapable of making somebody believe. It was not his responsibility. It was not his calling. It was not within his power to do so, and it's not within ours. You and I are powerless to make anybody believe. What we have the power to do is to speak prophetically into the world the gospel of Jesus Christ, and watch God redeem people. This is the very point. Go with me to John. So we often miss in John 3. Everybody loves John 3:16, but they miss sometimes the weightier things. Not that John 3:16 isn't glorious and great, but I want you to look at John 3, verses 1 through 8. I want you to see what Jesus is teaching here. He said, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, you got to be born again. You got to be born again. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born which he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, get this, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now get this. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What is Jesus saying there? He's saying exactly what Paul's saying. I have a job. I am not the master. I am just I'm not the owner. I'm a steward and a servant. And I have a responsibility to take and to share the glorious message of Christ. But I can't save anyone. It is the Spirit that blows where it will. Where it wills. So I'm simply responsible for sharing Christ and teaching. He's not there to make believers. He's there to proclaim the gospel and make mature disciples. Don't miss that. What's his goal? His goal is to present everyone mature in Christ. This is what Jesus gets in Matthew 28, is it not? The Great Commission. Go therefore, what? Make disciples. Often we get messed up here and we think the imperative verb in that passage is to go. And so we turn this into a teaching about going to Africa or going to Honduras or going wherever. Go! You just got to go! When the truth is, the imperative in that passage, what Jesus is commanding is to make disciples. What he's saying is, as you're going about life, make disciples. Take the gospel. Teach people. This is the glorious purpose of the Christian life. It's a glorious purpose for you and for me. It's not just Paul's purpose. It's ours. Do you know you share in that? That we as the church of Jesus Christ, we have a glorious privilege to be what Paul calls in Romans, people with beautiful feet. That's odd, isn't it? I don't like feet. My wife will tell you that. I wear shoes in the house because I don't like looking at my own feet. But Paul talks about those who carry the good news. How are they to hear if no one is sent? How are they to believe if they are not told? And he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's your call. It's my call. It's the call of the church. To joyfully suffer for the good of our brothers and sisters and the cause of the gospel. To be stewards of God's gracious gifts. Be servants of Christ and His church. And to be useful to God by carrying the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost and dying world. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you are pleased today with our worship and with our word today. We need your help with this, Lord. This is heavy stuff that is contrary to even our own sinful desires. And we need you to work in us to long for these things. Come, Lord Jesus. Father, send your Spirit. We are guilty of times of ignoring your Spirit and our need for it. And would you pour it out on us? Allow us to suffer. As your word says, in other places, that it was not only granted for some believers to believe, but also to suffer for Christ. Would you grant us that? Would you give us a heart of stewards and servants? And would you give us beautiful feet?
carry the gospel of good news for sinners like us. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen.